Our study continues in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. And in this chapter, God is showing how He's going to restore the people to the land of Israel. And He is prophesying to the mountains and the hills and the rivers and the valleys, because at this time the land is still desolate. At this time, the people have not had their return. And He's telling about it before it comes about. Verse 4 says, "Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about." Verse 5, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey." So God is not only speaking for His people, not only promising He's going to restore the land and the people to the land, but He's also speaking against those that have overrun it and that have taken the people away into captivity. So He says, "Surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen." Now God is speaking in the fire of His jealousy. So what God says, He says it with feeling, with fervor. He has meaning there because it is spoken in the fire of His jealousy. God is not just ho-hum and indifferent about this. He's not saying, "Well, it maybe it's something I will do sometime." He is saying that He's definitely going to do it. He's going to do it in a manner that's going to be a result of His jealousy, the fire of His jealousy. And He says, "Have I spoken against the residue of the heathen?" That is, all that are left of the heathen. Many of them have been destroyed. Many of these nations round about Jerusalem and Israel have been destroyed. But what's left of them still is going to be made to feel this wrath of God, this fire of His jealousy. "So I've spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea." Now He singles out Idumea here because we've just been talking about Idumea in the previous chapter, the country of Edom. And but they're all going to have a like fate as a result of this feeling that God has about it. "So the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart." Now they've taken my land and they've appointed into their possession. That is, they have decided they're going to confiscate this land, that it's going to be theirs, that it's going to be something they will inhabit and enjoy and get the benefits of. And they've done it with the joy of all their heart. That is, they are thoroughly enjoying this. They have no feeling of guilt or remorse. They have no feeling of taking that's not theirs. But they feel like that this is something that they're going to be able to rightfully inherit. And they've done it with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. They have ulterior motives. They have despiteful minds. That is, it makes no difference what my plans are, what my prophecies say, what the intention of the living God is regarding this land. In spite of all of that, they're going to use it and they're going to cast it out for a prey. As though it was something that was a spoil of war, something that was up for grabs, something that was the possession of the hunter, and they're using it like a prey. And so God does not appreciate this, and He's going to change things. Verse 6, "Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen." Now God is speaking in a state of jealousy. Now when a person and when God is jealous, it is because he feels that they have been replaced by something else, by His people. And here His land was being taken away from Him. It was taken away from His people. It was being used in a way that He did not intend for it to be used. And He's jealous of this. He is no longer going to be the God of this land if this people are able to use it like they want to. They'll move their gods in. And so in His jealousy and in His fury, He says, that I've spoken because you have borne the shame of the heathen. This land had borne the shame of the heathen. His people had borne the shame of the heathen. The heathen had spoken of it and used it in a derogatory manner. They felt that it was something that was to be made fun of instead of treating it as a holy place, as a place of God. They cast shame upon it. They derided it. And the things of God actually became a mockery to the heathen. So you're born the shame of the heathen. Verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. So now God makes an oath. He lifts up his hand. He states it in a very emphatic manner. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. They are a shame. They are the ones that do not know about the true and living God. They are the ones who follow idolatry. They are the ones who have a mind that is loaded with sin. And so they're going to have to bear their shame. And truly, there's enough about them that is a shame that this is going to be a great burden. And this is a law of God that's true for everyone. Whenever we do those things and live in such a way that we are ashamed, then we're going to have to bear the shame. We're going to have to bear the results of it, the fruits of it. And so that's what God is saying about the heathen here. They shall bear their shame. No longer will you, Israel, no longer will you have to bear the shame of the heathen. The heathen are going to bear their own shame. Verse 8, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. So he's telling this land that you're going to, again, be fruitful someday. You're going to shoot forth your branches. You're going to yield your fruit to my people of Israel. Now, they will have had a long sabbatical. The land will have been at rest in its state of desolation and uncultivation, and having been uninhabited, it will be ready then to spring forth and to produce bountifully. So he's saying this is going to happen. You shall shoot forth your branches, and you shall yield your fruit to my people of Israel. For they are at hand to come. Now at the time he's saying this, they are at hand to come. There was still yet another 50 or 60 years of the captivity left. There was still quite a bit of time, it seemed, before they would come. But God was so sure that they would. He was so positive he was going to bring it about that he could say now, through the mouth of Ezekiel, they are at hand to come. The people are coming back. The things of God are going to happen. Even though it's going to be a while, he can speak of it just as surely as though it actually were coming about right now. As we know, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And so all the prophecies that he's given us, even today, that have yet to be fulfilled, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the fact that there's going to be a judgment day, all these things are really at hand to come. Now, it may be a while. We don't know how long it's going to be, but it's as sure as though we knew exactly the day and the hour. It's as sure as though it were happening at this very instant. And so God can talk about them in those terms. He can have us to think about them in those terms because we're talking about something that's sure. Now, this people had a long time in our minds before they would be allowed to come back. You know, 50 years or so, which is the greater bulk of a lifetime. But God can say here without any problem at all, they are at hand to come. Verse 9, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. So this land was going to be fruitful. It was going to yield fruit to my people of Israel. It was going to shoot forth the branches. You're going to be tilled. You're going to be sown. For I am for you, and I will turn unto you. So here God is for the land. He is going to be for it. He's going to turn to it. It's going to again spring forth with its bounty. It's going to be tilled. It's going to be sown. It's not going to be in a desolate state forever, for the people are going to come back. They're ready. They're at hand to come. And so God is showing how the temporal blessings are going to coincide with the spiritual blessings. They're going to be allowed to come back to this land. And this land is going to not disappoint them. It's going to be His land. It's going to be the land that's going to be so fruitful. and bountiful. And these hills and these valleys, these rivers and streams, these mountains are going to then yield the things that this people needs to be a prosperous people. Verse 10, "And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it." Now, not only is the land then going to do well, but the men are going to come back. "I'm going to multiply men upon you." You're no longer going to be a desolate or uninhabitable place. You're no longer going to be a wilderness and a desert that is not fit for man. "But I'm going to multiply men upon you." And he stresses here, "all the house of Israel, even all of it." This is a double stress placed upon the fact that all Israel will come back. Now, true in the beginning, only a few came. Only the most determined and the most stout-hearted came. But eventually the land was made available so that all could return. And as I understand it, all true Israel did return. And this is not only those that were in Babylon, but those of the other nations round about. It not only included the tribe of Judah and the country of Judea, but it included all Israel. All Israel did come back. "And the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded." So these cities that were desolate, that were destroyed, that were just wastes, they were inhabited. They were builded. Things were restored back to their former greatness, if not even better. Verse 11, "And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So these people are going to be caused to be prosperous. They were going to multiply. They were going to increase. They were going to bring fruit, the man and the beast together. That is the people and their flocks and their cultivated crops. And he says, "I will sell you after your old estates." They're going to come back to the same place that they had before. They're going to be settled in their old estates. "I will do better unto you than at your beginnings." Things are going to be better in the long run than they had ever been before. "And you shall know that I am the Lord." The second coming, the second return to the land was going to be more prosperous and more bountiful than it was in the beginning. And one of the reasons for that is that now the people had learned the great lesson about idolatry. In the beginning, the great problem was they kept going back to idolatry. They kept taking up the gods of the people around about them. And when they did this, they got the very great displeasure of God. God didn't like it. He never did like it. And the people were continually in a state of having to be punished for their unfaithfulness. But now that they're going to be cured of that sin of idolatry, he says, "I will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord." You're going to know that I'm the true and living God. You're going to know that I, the Lord, have brought this about, and you're not going to be going into idolatry like you did before. Verse 12, "Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel." Men are going to walk upon you, land, hills and valleys and mountains and streams. Men are going to walk upon you, even my people Israel. You're going to be possessed. You're going to be used. You're going to be inhabited. And it'll be my people Israel. "And they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men." So God's people are coming back. They're going to live in this land. They're going to inhabit it. It's as though we had a very dear possession, somebody that we loved so much, a part of our family. The feeling, for example, that a grandparent would have for a grandchild. A deep love for them. And here we've got this land we want them to have. And so we feel that as they walk upon this land, that they're doing honor to the land. They're giving glory to the land just by being there, just by possessing it, just by wanting to live there, just by making a go of it there. And that's what God is saying here. "Thou shalt be their inheritance." I want them to have you. "They shall possess thee. I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men." They're not going to be removed anymore. They're going to have you. They're going to use you. They're going to possess you. They're going to walk upon you. "Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, Thou land devouredest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither breathe thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Now the original spies that came over from the wilderness to spy the land out, those 12 spies, of whom only two were faithful, Caleb and Joshua, they said, this is a bad land. This land devours men. It devours its inhabitants. And they were using this as an arguing point that they could not conquer or inhabit this land. And true, the land did live up to that reputation. The original inhabitants, the Canaanites, were eventually devoured by the land. And now God's people, because of their unfaithfulness, because of their idolatry, they were devoured by the land. But now God is saying, because they say unto you, thou land devouredest up men and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more. This is not going to happen anymore. You're not going to use these people who returned in that way. This land's not going to devour them. You're not going to bereave thy nations anymore, saith the Lord God. They're going to come and have a pleasant, a pleasurable, profitable existence with you and in you. So the reputation this land had for devouring up men and for bereaving thy nations, that is all nations that lived here, had come to some kind of grief, that had some kind of a terrible struggle and upheaval and even been annihilated so that they no longer could possess and live in the land, that reputation was going to be taken away. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither breathe thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen anymore. Now he was going to take away this shame of the heathen. Now, this is something that they had heard over the years. The heathen had continually oppressed them. They had been surrounded by the residue of the Canaanites. The Philistines had bothered them. Other nations had moved in upon them, the Ammonites and so forth. Now he says, you're not going to hear the shame of the heathen anymore. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people anymore. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. You're not going to have this happen anymore. The heathen's not going to roam over these hills and valleys. The idols are not going to be set up. The groves are not going to be used as items of worship anymore. The praises of the idolatrous gods, God of Baal, Ashtaroth, and so forth. These praises are no longer going to be sung upon your hills. You're not bear the reproach of the people anymore. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. You're now going to be supportive of my people, supportive of the nations that dwell upon you, the nations that I put here, and you'll not cause them to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. Now this is a very wonderful prophecy. As you can see, it is given years before the people actually went back. But it is given in the same light that the prophecies that we have today are given. It is to be used as a source of hope, encouragement. It's to be used in such a way that the people derive comfort from it. The people know that an end is coming to their captivity, an end is coming to their present distress and plight, and consequently then this is going to be something to give them relief. And of course it did come to pass. This is not just something that God is saying just to take up space. It's not some vain, empty promise, not just meaningless words, but this did come to pass. God did bring an end to the captivity. There did come a time in which the Babylonian government under the rulership of Cyrus did allow the people to come back. The Babylonian government actually paid a part of the expenses for them to come back. And the account of this is recorded in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So that at this time that the prophecy was given, things could have looked ever so bleak. Looked like there's just no hope. Our land has been obliterated. We no longer have any government. We're no longer even able to possess it or go back to it. The political scene is of such a terrible nature that there's no way that we'll ever be able to return to our former state. But here we have a prophecy that says it very, very plainly. You're not going to fall anymore. I'm going to cause men to come back They're going to inhabit. They're going to populate you. You're going to have your hills to, and valleys to become fruitful. They're going to produce, and you're going to be tilled again. The people are going to be in a secure state. There'd be no more idolatry, no more devouring of your inhabitants. And so this had to be very good news to those captives in Chaldea and Babylon as they heard this. And Ezekiel gave this. This was good news to them. We're talking about physical, temporal blessings as well as spiritual blessings. It's not just a spiritual blessing in the sense of something that is abstract and you can't see it or feel it or touch it. These are going to be physical blessings. Actual things are going to happen here that they can experience in this life, in this temporal, fleshly life. And God promises here, and it's going to come to pass. And as we know, it certainly did come to pass. Now, we today, as we sit in a fairly similar position, we're looking forward to the fulfilling of promises. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. We're looking for the return of the Messiah, for the resurrection of the dead, for the judgment day, for a time in which we're going to be allowed to enter into the joys of our Lord. We're looking for a time in which we're going to be living in a state known as heaven. And we're laying up in store for ourselves treasures in heaven. And that's where our heart is. And consequently, we're looking for promises then to be fulfilled. They haven't been fulfilled yet. There may be yet a time before they are fulfilled, but we need to be able to derive the same amount of joy out of these promises that God has given us today as these Israelites were expected to get during the time of Ezekiel. There is coming an end to our tribulation, to our captivity, to our problems. We are going to be eventually put into a state of being able to return to the land of God and repopulate it and have the blessings of it. So we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.